The following sermon was delivered on Sunday morning, April 8, 2012, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 25. I'll just read verse 25. It's the last part of a sentence begun just a few verses before. It's speaking of Jesus Christ when it says, "Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." So let's once again look to God in prayer and ask for His help as we come to His Word this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word and ask now that you would open up our minds through the work of your spirit, through the word, that you would enliven our hearts, that everyone here might believe in Jesus Christ, whom you raised from the dead to the saving of their souls. So hear our prayers and come and attend the word of God this morning with power, for we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
There is a text in 1 Corinthians 15 in which the Apostle Paul says, if Christ is not risen, that is, if he is not risen from the dead, then you are still in your sins. And that was true for the people that Paul was writing to on that time back in the first century. And that is true for everyone sitting here today. If Jesus Christ has not been literally raised from the dead, then you are still in your sins. No matter that you may say, well, I've been a Christian for many years. No matter that you say, I seek to live a good life in obedience to God through Jesus Christ and trust in Him. If Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, none of that matters. You are still in your sins. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a story made up by his followers because they wanted to have something to hope in since they had lost their leader. Neither is the resurrection of Jesus Christ simply the symbol of an attitude of optimism that we want to impart to people in this cold, dark, sad world that we live in. It is a historical fact. It is something that actually happened in the first century in the place that we now call Israel, called then Palestine. It was something that occurred, and as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, there were over 500 witnesses to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And Paul is saying in that statement that I mentioned that it is hopeless for anyone to have a right standing with God if not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the text before us this morning that I just read, Romans 4:25, tells us something about how the resurrection does make it possible for people to have a right standing with God. And so that's the subject we want to focus on this morning. And I want to point out three main things from this text, Romans 4:25. First of all, it tells us that God the Father was involved in the salvation of his people. The Bible's teaching is that God is what has been called a Trinity. Now, Trinity is not a word that's found in the Bible. But when we look at the whole Bible, from the beginning in the book of Genesis to the end in the book of Revelation, we can see that there is one God and one God only. There are not many gods in the world. There is one God, one living and true God, as the Bible says. And that God is a Trinity, that is, He is one, but there are three persons in the Godhead: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when the Bible speaks of the Savior, it is generally speaking of the Son. It means Jesus Christ. He's called the Savior because He came into this world, as the Bible says, to save His people from their sins. He died on the cross to deliver His people from their sins. Yet here in this text, there's emphasis on the work of God the Father, what has been called the first person of the Trinity, in the salvation of sinners. It says that Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses, and He was raised because of our justification. Who delivered Him up? That means, who was the one who set Him forward to be put to death on the cross so He could save sinners? Well, that was God the Father. He, the Bible says, delivered Him up. And who was it that raised Jesus from the dead? Well, again, that was God the Father. If you just look back at verse 24, it states, "It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." That is, to be saved, you direct your faith in part into God the Father. Well, you direct all your faith to Him, but you direct it to the Father, you direct it to the Son. But it's saying, when you direct your faith to the Father, you are believing in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. The point is, this text is reminding us that God the Father is our Savior, not in the same way that the Son is, but God Father, Son, and Spirit save His people from their sins. The point is, all three persons in the Trinity are working in the salvation of sinners. And that's one thing that verse 25 reminds us of. God the Father was involved in His people's salvation. But then there's a second thing that we can notice from this text, Romans 4:25, and it's this: that Jesus Christ was delivered up to death because of our sins. You see how it says it? He was delivered up because of our offenses, or we could call them transgressions, or we could call them sins. That's what it's talking about, our sins. Have you ever heard the gospel? I know that most of you sitting here have, because you've heard it from me many times, and I know many of you heard it before you ever met me for many years, and some of you even before I was ever born. But I don't know if everyone sitting here has heard the gospel. There are people sitting here that I have met today and some that I've never met. Have you ever heard the gospel? Or if you have heard it, have you ever fully understood it? Understood it in such a way that you have said, that's the answer that I need. That's the answer that every human being needs. That's the answer to the great problem of sin in the world, or all the ills of the world, you might say. I believe that. And have you found great satisfaction in believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's what I mean by fully understanding it. Well, maybe you haven't. Maybe you've never heard it. Maybe you haven't fully understood it. Let me just briefly state what the gospel is. The Bible teaches that in the beginning of this world, God created the world, and He created man and put him in this world. And that man, although God had made him upright, He made him holy, He made him like God Himself morally, he sinned. That is, he broke God's law. He violated God's laws. That's the transgressions that are talked about here, or the offenses when it says Jesus Christ was delivered up because of our offenses. When man sinned, we could say there was no way he could have real fellowship with God. He couldn't have a life of close communion with God, with intimate fellowship. He couldn't have any fellowship. It would be kind of like this, that one spouse has been unfaithful to the other spouse, and the other spouse finds out about it. And so the one spouse who's been unfaithful just thinks, don't worry about it. I'll just walk in the door and act as though everything is normal. It won't work. And that's the way it is with sinners before a holy God. It will not work. There cannot be fellowship, though it had once existed between God and Adam after sin. Or if, let's say, for instance, a man got caught trying to blow up the White House. The next time he wants to go and visit the White House, it's not going to happen. He's not going to get a security clearance because of what he has done. This is the way God looks at sin. If you have sinned against God, communion between you and He is not going to happen, or between you and Him. It is not going to happen. And the gospel tells us that God has devised and God has ordered the one way that sinners could have real fellowship with God once again. It is impossible that man could have figured out how that would happen, and it is impossible that man could make it happen. Many people think they can make it happen by being a good person. But the Bible says all are sinners. It is only possible for Jesus Christ to reconcile sinners to God. I quoted a text earlier that said when he came into the world, his name should be called Jesus. Jesus meaning Savior, because he will save his people from their sins. If man had never sinned, then the Son of God, Jesus Christ, would never have had to come into the world and become a man. God might have been content when man sinned to simply leave all men, all human beings, to simply perish in their sins. That they would have then to spend all eternity in hell. Every one of them. Then the Son of God would never have had to come into this world. But God did determine to save people for himself in Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, Jesus Christ had to suffer the punishment that people's sins deserved. In order to do that, he had, as the scripture says, to taste death for every man, because the wages of sin is death. Either you will suffer and perish eternally in hell, or Jesus Christ must taste death for you on the cross. And in order for him to taste death for every man, he had to come, as the Bible says, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. In other words, he had to become a man. Just like every sinner is a human being, he had to become a real human being. The only difference being that whereas you and I have sin, he had none. He had to become a man so that he could lay down his life and suffer the punishment that sinners deserved. It was maybe a dozen or so years ago, there was a popular song, and it asked the question, what if God were one of us? Philosophers have asked that question for long before that. But then it said, and what if his name were Jesus? Well, this is what the Bible says. God became one of us, and his name is Jesus. And the Bible says that it is only through your putting your faith in Jesus Christ that you can be delivered from the wrath to come, the wrath that God is sending upon all sinners because of their sins. The Bible says he was delivered up. That is, God the Father delivered him up to die for our offenses. He was delivered up because of our offenses. So God the Father, he's the one who delivered Jesus up, and he's the one who raised him from the dead, was involved in his people's salvation. The second thing, Jesus Christ was delivered up to death because of our sins. If we had not sinned, he would never have had to been delivered up, to be delivered up. And then the third thing we want to notice is this, and this is the main thrust, the main focus of our subject of our study today, is this. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead for our justification. He was raised from the dead for our justification. Justification is a very important part of being saved. Justification means God's giving sinners, people who really have sinned, a right standing with him. He gives sinners a right standing with him. That's justification. Job, the man in the Bible who suffered very, very terribly, you can read about it in the Old Testament. Job once asked a question. He said, how can a man be righteous before God? In other words, Job understood the problem. God is perfectly holy. Man has sinned. How can he be righteous before God, a sinner? How can that be? Well, this whole question of justification is part of what I was speaking about a few moments ago. Let's think of that White House bomber, the guy who wanted to bomb the White House. Let's think about how he could be given clearance. That's the question, in a way. How could a guy who wanted to blow the White House up be given clearance to come and visit the White House now? How could that happen? Well, remember what I said. I said Christ's death is very important in this. In fact, if I asked you a question about how a man can be given a right standing with God, if I asked the typical Christian here, I just said, in a nutshell, how can a man gain a right standing with God? How can he be justified? It's likely that you wouldn't even mention the resurrection. You would especially mention the death of Christ. You would say, well, Christ had to die for his sins, and then he has to believe in Christ. But see, what the text says is this. He was raised because of our justification. Christ's death was necessary for us to be justified. But this text is saying, so was his justification. Both are necessary. He was delivered up because of our offenses to deal with our sins, and was raised because of our justification. He had to be raised from the dead if we would ever be justified, given a right standing with God. That's the best way to understand this. He was raised in order that we might be justified for our justification. So Jesus' resurrection is necessary for the justification of sinners. His resurrection is one of the most important and greatest truths that is proclaimed in all of the Bible. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 15, just the next book, 1 Corinthians 15. And I will read verses 1 through 8. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. In other words, these are the most important things. First of all, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. So you see, he mentions the two most important things, in a sense of the gospel: the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. He says he died in verse 3, and then beginning of verse 4, he was buried. There's the proof that he died. And then he rose again the third day, and verse 5, he was seen. There's the proof that he was raised. He died and he was raised. And then verse 6, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. We talked last week in the adult Bible class about the apostles. And what is so important about the apostles, they were men who saw Jesus raised from the dead. And their job, in effect, was to go tell the world, to be witnesses, the Bible says, of the resurrection. Well, here, in our passage in Romans 4, you can stay here in 1 Corinthians for a moment. Paul asserts there that Jesus' resurrection results in believers being justified, that is, pronounced righteous, accepted as righteous, treated as righteous. Think of the bomber again. He would be justified if he showed up at the White House again and someone said, "Let's let him in." And the Secret Service said, "No way! He's a bomber." And they said, "But we're going to justify him." That is, we're not going to think that he never, ever really did that, but we're going to give him the status as if he never had really done that. That's justifying him. And that's why the Bible says God in the gospel justifies the ungodly. He doesn't change the fact that you have sinned. He simply calls you righteous, though you are a sinner, on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who died and rose. Well, how then does the resurrection result in our being justified? Let me just take the remaining time to give you four ways that the resurrection of Christ results in our being justified when we believe in Jesus Christ. And the first way is this. We are saved, or justified, we could say, by faith in a risen and living Christ. We are justified by faith in a risen and living Christ. It says in Ephesians 2, by grace you have been saved through faith, through believing in Jesus. God doesn't say, keep all of his commandments, that's the way to be saved. All he says is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. In other words, you do nothing. Christ does all the work. You put your faith in him. But the point is, we are justified by that faith. We are justified, as Paul said in Romans 3, through faith in Jesus Christ. Now look at 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 12. The important thing here is that faith is in a Christ who rose from the dead. It says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not raised. Their thought was, people can't rise from the dead. And Paul's saying, if you say that, then you're saying Christ couldn't be risen. Then verse 14, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we, the apostles, are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And here's the statement I started off with. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, people who are dead, believing in Jesus Christ, have no hope to come out of the graves if Christ didn't come out of his. And then verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. I remember when I was a young Christian, I heard a man preach about the resurrection. No, it wasn't about the resurrection of Christ. It was just about the Christian life. That's what it was. And he said, the Christian life is so joyful and so good and so right. He said that if at the end of this world I found out that Christianity really wasn't true, I would have been thankful I was a Christian anyway, because this life is so great. Now, there's an element of truth to that. But Paul says here, hogwash about that. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable, because we put our faith in something that wasn't even true. That's what Paul says. So we can't agree with that idea. We believe the resurrection of Christ is important. The point is this, Paul is saying, we as Christians do not believe in a dead Savior. It's one of the problems, not the only problem, but one of the problems with crucifixes. The first problem is their images, and the Bible says you shall not make any images and bow down to them. But here's another problem. People are putting up images of a dead man on crucifixes. And we don't worship somebody who is dead. He was dead, but he is not dead. We don't believe in a dead Savior. So when God the Father is considered in the work of redemption, the work of salvation, we believe in Him, as it says in Romans 4:24, who raised up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And when we believe in Jesus Christ Himself, we believe in one who was raised from the dead. Do you, this is the question the gospel puts to you, do you believe in Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead? Really raised. It happened. It really happened. Do you believe that? What Paul is saying is, you cannot be saved if you don't. If you're a young person who grew up in a Christian home and you say, well, of course, I believe in Jesus being raised from the dead. I've heard it ever since I was a little kid. How could I not believe it? Someday you may go to college and you may study something like science, or you might even just study something like English. But you will have teachers, perhaps in a university, who will tell you that this is just a fairy tale. Like I said earlier on, that the followers of Jesus just made this up at a later date. And if you have not really embraced Christ by faith, you will face great pressure not to believe in the gospel just at this point. Remember, anything that says it believes in Jesus Christ but doesn't believe He was really raised from the dead, that is not the gospel. If it doesn't include the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead, it is not the gospel. And you cannot be saved if you simply believe in Jesus, this good man. I don't necessarily believe what the Bible says about Him, but I believe in Jesus. You cannot be saved if you believe in Jesus but not in His resurrection from the dead. We are saved. We are justified by faith in a risen and living Christ. Then a second way that we can understand that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead for our justification is this. We are saved or justified through union with Christ. Look over at Romans 8 verse 1 for a moment. Romans 8 verse 1. Union with Jesus Christ means those that God saves are, in a sense, joined to Jesus Christ. And it's reflected in Romans 8:1. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation, no judgment, no damnation, no eternal punishment. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, it's that phrase, in Christ Jesus, that is talking about union with Christ. If you are in Christ, that means you have a spiritual union with Jesus Christ. It's as if you and He are one. We talk about husband and wife in the Bible being one flesh. There's a union between them. Well, this is saying there's a spiritual union between Jesus Christ and everyone who believes in Him. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the point that Paul is making here is this, that at every point in our salvation, we are dependent upon our being in Christ, our having union with Him. The Bible says that way back even before the world came into being, it says that believers were chosen in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that believers died in Christ. So before the world came to be, there was a sense that Christ was our representative. We were chosen in Him. When He went to the cross, He went there for every one of us, His people. We were united with Him then, in a sense. And when He rose from the dead, we were united with Him when He rose. And when we believe in Him, we come into experiential union with Him. We begin to experience what it is to be in Jesus Christ. At every point of salvation, it is dependent upon our being united to Jesus Christ. If any link in the chain of salvation is broken, then our salvation is jeopardized. It's not jeopardized, it's made impossible. If you're not in Christ, then you can't be saved. Think of it this way. Let's say that you're a person who lives in a country that is at war, and you need to get to another part of your country, and to do that, or even a part of your city, but to do that, you have to make your way through enemy lines. And the fact of the matter is, you could not do it. You're not smart enough. You're not strong enough. You're not fast enough. You're not tricky enough. You don't have the firepower or the physical wherewithal to do it. You could not do it. Absolutely could not. That's just like our situation. We need to be saved from sin. We cannot do it. But there are some people who could do it for you, who could make it happen for you. A team of Navy SEALs could. They can run. They can climb. They can swim underwater if they have to. They can kill enemy troops that confront them. They can carry you across enemy lines if you need to be carried. They can make it happen. That's the doctrine of union with Christ. Christ carries His people to salvation. They are in Him. They are on His back. He carries them. That's the message of the gospel. Union with Christ saves us. There's a place in John 15 where Jesus talks about Himself as a vine. He says, I'm the vine. You are the branches. If you abide in Me, you will bear fruit in your lives. You see the point? We have to be connected with Him. Just like a branch is connected to a vine. Sap flows through it. There's a living connection. There's union. Dead faith. Someone says, I believe in Jesus Christ, but he doesn't really. There's no heart of belief and of love for Jesus Christ. Dead faith would prevent sap from flowing through a branch, and the branch would be dead, wouldn't it? You know what else would lead to a dead branch? A dead vine. If the vine were dead, every branch would be dead as well. And that's the point here. Christ is the vine. And if he is still in the grave, he cannot be the source of salvation to his people. Because we are saved, we are justified through union with Christ. Just as the living God, when he made Adam, breathed life into his nostrils, it's that way with a living Christ. He breathes life in the form of all the blessings of salvation, including justification, into everyone who believes in him. But he could not do that if he were dead. So we're saved or justified by faith in a risen and living Christ. We are saved or justified through union with Christ, because we are united to him. He has to have been raised. Then a third thing. The death and resurrection of Christ are inseparable. This is another reason we can say that Christ's resurrection justifies people. It says in Romans 4:25, let me read it again. He was delivered up because of our offenses, and he was raised because of or for our justification. You can't say that the text is saying he died because of offenses, period, and he was raised for justification, period. No, he also died so that we might be justified. But that's the point. He died and was raised so we might be justified. The two things have to always go together. We should never think of Christ's death and resurrection as completely separate. Romans chapter 6, I won't take the time to read it, but it talks about people who believe in Jesus being buried with him in his death and being raised with him to life. So believers are buried with Christ, they die with him, and they are raised with him. They're raised from spiritual death in a sense. We normally do think of Christ's death as the means of our justification. But here's the point. It wouldn't be just his death. It couldn't be just his death. It wouldn't be just his resurrection. It's not one or the other. It is both together. That's the point I'm making here. If it was just his death, it wouldn't be sufficient to justify us. If it was just his life, it wouldn't be sufficient unless he had died first. Think of it this way. Let's say Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where he prayed to God before he died. And let's say Jesus, and there he prayed. You remember one of his prayers was, Father, if this cup can possibly pass from me, then let it pass from me. In other words, if there's a way to save my people without suffering the terrible death I'm about to suffer, then let that happen. But not my will, but your will be done. Imagine it this way. Imagine Jesus looks forward beyond his death and his time in the grave. He looks beyond that to the first day of the week when he rises from the dead. In other words, he looks at it this way. In 3 days, I'm going to be alive. And so he said something like this. Father, I don't need to die because by Sunday I'll be alive again. And I'm already alive. So won't that work? Well, it won't work, will it? It won't work. It's just like some breaker switches I've had at times in the houses I've lived in when something, a fuse gets blown. That's how we used to say it. A breaker is tripped. And I've gone and I've looked at all my switches and it looks like they're all on. They're all in the on position. So I don't say, oh, they're all on. Don't worry about it. I have to figure out which one it is. And I have to turn it off all the way and then back on again. And that's the way it is with the death of Jesus Christ. He was alive before he died. Yeah, that's fine. But he had to die and then rise. This is my point. The death and the resurrection of Christ are inseparable. They are inseparable. And that's a reason why we can say he was raised for our justification. Then just one final thing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our justification. It's this. We can say he was raised for our justification because Christ's resurrection is the crowning act of his justifying work. It's the crowning act of his justifying work. We look at the death and the resurrection of Christ as one. They're both necessary. Nevertheless, we have to also say that when we think of the resurrection of Christ, of justification of sinners, we especially think of Christ's death. He suffered the punishment our sins deserve. He took what we deserve. That's how God gives us a righteous standing. He reckons that we paid for what we owe in Jesus Christ's death. And so we connect his death with justification because the Bible especially does that. But the Bible also connects the resurrection with our justification. And here's the reason. Because the resurrection signals the end. It signals the completion of Christ's death for his people. It's over. That's what the resurrection is saying. Jesus said that when he was still hanging on the cross, right? It is finished. It was his last breath. He was basically saying, I have done everything I have needed to do. Of course, that means in the course of his life up to that point. It's finished. With my death, I've finished it. But there's a sense in which there was still something yet to come. The resurrection, which finishes his death. And that's the point. You can look at it like this. What does a sinner owe to God if he's going to have a righteous standing with God? If he's going to have fellowship with God? What does he owe to God? You say, well, he owes him perfect obedience to his law. And that's what Jesus Christ did in the place of sinners throughout the whole course of his life. He perfectly obeyed God's law. And then what's the second thing he owes God? That he suffer punishment for his sin. And what punishment would that be? The Bible tells us the wages of sin, what you owe for sin, is death. Your death in hell forever would simply be paying what you owe to God for breaking his law. And Christ's dying in the place of his people was his paying their debt for them. And his rising, we could say, was his being formally discharged from his debt. It was his acquittal. Let's say you have a debt that you owe. You borrowed from the bank. You owe the bank money. Finally, you have paid enough that you only have one more payment to make of your debt with the bank. So you go into the bank. You want to make the final payment. You want to sign papers if you have to. You're going to give the last installment. When you do that, before you leave, they will give you a document that says, you have paid your debt in full. Next month, when the fifth of the month comes around, you will not have to go through that ritual of writing us a check or paying online or however you do it. It's done. Your debt is paid in full. The point is that when Christ rose from the dead, it's as if he received a note from God the Father that said, the debt of sinners that you are saving is paid in full. It's as if he was given that kind of a document when he came out of the grave. It's over. He's died, but his death is no more. He has risen from the dead. That's the point. In the larger catechism, it says this. It says, Jesus Christ rose from the dead the third day by his own power. And when he did that, he declared that he himself is the Son of God. And then it says, he declared that he has satisfied divine justice. In other words, God asked for nothing more. He asked for his death. And when Christ rose from the dead, there was all that was putting an end to the death of Christ, that he died to save his people. And then it says he also vanquished death and the one who had the power of it, the devil. And it said that he is Lord of the living and the dead. And then it says, and all this he did as a public person, the head of his church, for their justification. In other words, he died so that sinners might be saved. In other words, he did it for his people. He did it for us who believe in Jesus Christ. That's why he died, and that's why he rose. He did it so that our debt might be fully canceled, stamped, paid in full. He did it so that we might be fully forgiven of all of our sins. He did it so that death would no longer have any claim over us. He did it so that we might be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. As the Bible calls it, the righteousness of God. Not just the righteousness that the best of mere humans could ever attain, a righteousness far above and beyond that, the righteousness of God Himself. That's what Christ did when He died and rose. And His resurrection was signaling, my death has been completed. I've done what I needed to do to save sinners. Do you ever watch, have you ever watched the Olympics? I'm someone who grew up loving sports, and so even though I don't watch and pay attention to nearly what I did when I was a kid, I still generally will try to at least watch some of the Olympics every 4 years when it comes around, or now every 2 years, winter, summer, etc. But if you ever have watched the Olympics with interest, you have sometimes felt a rush of, I don't know what, maybe it's adrenaline, whatever it is, an emotional rush when an American, assuming that's your country, when an American has won a gold medal, or at least if it's been something very dramatic, then you felt that rush that I'm talking about. I can remember back, I think it was maybe the 70s, when there was a swimmer named Mark Spitz. He won 7 gold medals. Or maybe you remember in the 1980s, the USA hockey team beat Russia in the semifinals of the hockey. They still, people talk about that as one of the greatest sports triumphs ever. Or the dream team wins in basketball. They get a gold medal. And you just feel that pride or whatever because finally a gold medal in the sport that was started here, etc. I remember one time there was a guy, he was a speed skater. His name was Dan Jansen. And he was always one of the best skaters in the world, but he never won an Olympic gold medal. And then his sister, who was a skater, died of cancer. And so he was skating in his last Olympics, and he wanted to win a gold medal. And everybody wanted him to win a gold medal, and he didn't win the gold medal in his best races. He had one race left. Of course, he won the gold medal. But you watch that. You're all caught up. Your heart is racing. It's more than just the drama of the race or the game that you're watching. It's that it was an American or an American team that won it for us. You see some of these countries that have one or two Olympians competing, and the whole country is watching. That's what it's about, in a sense. Because it's as though they won that medal for you. Now, in some sense, they did. They did. But the fact of the matter is, you will not get a medal. You will not have a medal to put on your mantle or in your trophy room. You won't even get a little piece of it. And you will not be recognized as a gold medal winner when you go out into public. Nobody will ask you for your autograph, and you will not definitely get a cut of the endorsement money that comes with the gold medal. You just got to share in that warm feeling I talked about. But here's the point. With Jesus, it is different. It is different. You don't only rejoice for Him out of love for Him, though you should. He said to the apostles the night before He died, if you love Me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father. In other words, you should be happy for Me. I'm leaving this world. I'm going back to the glory of My Father that I had with Him from before time began. You should rejoice with that. And you wouldn't just rejoice with Him. You don't just rejoice because a bad enemy, death, is conquered. No, you do rejoice in that. But you rejoice especially because He brings every benefit of His death and His resurrection to you if you believe in Him. That's why you rejoice. That's why you rejoice in what He did. Because when He went to the cross, the Bible says, and when He went to the grave, He went with you on His heart, the Scripture says, and with your name written on His hands. He did whatever He did for you. And when He received His acquittal that said, the debt is paid in full, your name was on it, we could say. Because of that, His word will be fulfilled concerning you, where He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So that's why we can say that he was raised for our justification, for all those reasons. Let me just close with two words of exhortation. The first is for believers, and it's this: may God enable us to see how we are dependent for our salvation, how we are dependent for our justification on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And may he make us more and more grateful to him for the resurrection of his Son. And may he make us rejoice in it and triumph in it and glory in it. That not only was he put to death for me, he was also raised for me for my justification. Were it not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your sins, as Paul said, would still be clinging to you. There would be no forgiveness for your sins. You would not be accepted in the Beloved. You would have no hope of your own rising from the dead in the age to come. You would be without hope and without God in the world. So may God help us to understand these things, and may God help us to rejoice in this truth. And then finally, I say something to you if you are not a Christian here today. If you do not know God, hear is the message, the thing I've told you today, of Easter. Easter is not something found in the Bible. It's something that the church has created, that there's a special focus on the resurrection of Christ. We are to focus on it all the time. All the time. But here's the message of Easter. It is not that spring is here. The message of Easter is not that no one will ever have to go to hell. The Bible does not say that. It is not that everyone in the world is all one big, happy, spiritual family, no matter what you believe. That is not the message of Easter. It is this. It is that if you believe in Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, and you believe in God the Father, who raised him from the dead, that then, and only then, your sins will be forgiven, and you will be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself, and you will never, ever die. Jesus Christ is your only hope for life and salvation, and so I urge you to trust in him today with all your heart. Do not trust in yourself, but trust in Jesus Christ alone, who can forgive you of your sins. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that though we all were dead in our trespasses and sins, yet it pleased you to set forward your only begotten Son, to deliver him up to death, but then also to raise him from the dead. Grant faith to everyone here this day, especially we pray for those who have come into this place without faith in Jesus Christ. We ask that they might not end this day in unbelief, but in salvation through the blood and righteousness and resurrection of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask this in his name. Amen.